to this morning, that your presence, God, is heaven to us. Your word says, Father, that you are good and that you do good. And that to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, is eternal life. God, there is no point in entering the promised land if we cannot have you. There is no heaven, O God, without you. When the Israelites walked into the land and inherited it, and the Levites were given nothing, they were given something greater, because you told them that you yourself will be their portion and their inheritance. How valuable must you be, O God, to your people, that if they have no material wealth and no land to call their own, having you is worth more than anything else in the world. So, Father, we come this morning to worship you and to know that we who belong to the kingdom of heaven have the greatest treasure in the world. Father, we praise you, God, that when we were wicked and sinners, while we were your enemies, Christ died for us and demonstrated the mercy of God towards our souls. So, Father, we have every reason, God, to sing this morning. Father, we offer you the highest praise, for you alone have done what we could never do on our own, and that is to cast away our sins from us as far as the east is from the west and to remove our transgressions. So we praise your holy name. Father, I give you praise and thank you that we have brothers and sisters who are here today, this morning, to give praise to your holy name. We think of all those, God, in our congregations who are sick and cannot be here today, who are ill and death is knocking on their door. But Father, for those of us who are in Christ, there is no reason, O God, to be afraid. Though we might fear the process of dying, there is nothing to fear in death. For in death, O God, death is gain. For we desire to depart and be with Christ, because we know that is far better. Lord Jesus, I ask, O God, for those who are sick and unable to be here today, and who might be entering into your presence in the next few weeks or months ahead, I pray that our joy will be full, O God, as we think of you. We think of our brothers and sisters around the world who gather in secret today on Sunday morning, unable to worship in public for fear of those who would kill them, persecute them, and destroy, O God, their churches, simply because they are followers of Jesus Christ. Our hearts weep for them as well, O Lord. So I pray, would you strengthen our brothers and sisters around the globe whose only crime is that they name the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I think of us here as churches in the lower mainland, here at Westwood, at Acts, wherever we be. I pray, Father, that you would grow us to be a people who are holy, a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a people chosen to be your own particular and prized possession, not so that we can live in a holy huddle, but so that we might, who have been called out of the darkness, proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of that kingdom of darkness and into the marvelous light. So, Father, as we pray and as we worship, would you bless us as your people so that we might go out and fulfill Abraham's promise to be a blessing to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I know you all just sat down, but I would like to invite you to grab your Bibles and rise as we read the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, try and find one in the pew in front of you. We will be reading from Acts chapter 5, from the beginning of the chapter to verse 11. This is the Word of God. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but bought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you have received from the land? Did it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to me, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. What happened? Peter asked her, "Tell me, is the price you have got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit and the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At the moment, she fell down at the feet and died. When the young men came in and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
Seated. I'd hope you would keep your finger in your Bibles in regards to that. I think I need a podium up here too, Gary, if you could. Here it is. Thanks, Stefan. This message from God's Word is about lying to the Holy Spirit. And so as we come to God's Word this morning, we understand that God is holy, God is just, and He does according to His holiness and to His justice. Being truthful does matter. Being truthful does matter. Telling a lie has lots of benefits, really, doesn't it, to the perpetrator? It kind of smooths the way for us, makes things a little easier, covers up some errors that we might have committed. It makes everything easier, doesn't it? Especially when you're in a tight squeeze or a tough situation, it's easier just to tell a lie. Lies have their root in self-interest and self-protection. Yet a lie cannot but result in disaster and death in the long run. Because God loves truth and He is holy. And one day we are going to have to stand before Him, Him who sees everything and knows everything. This sermon is about the peril people put themselves in when they involve themselves with lies. Luke, the author, does not hide this truth in the reality that lies are being told, even in the church. Satan is called the father of lies. In the beauty of the Garden of Eden, Satan imperils the first young couple, does he not, when he comes and tells them a lie that they believe. And so we are reaping the results of that lie even to our current age in which we all must die physically. As Joshua enters the promised land recorded in the book of Joshua, we see Achan take some silver ingots and hide them in his tent, and then lies about it. Even at the beginning of the Old Testament, at that crucial juncture where the chosen people are entering into the promised land, we see a lie being told. And also we see with the first blush of the early church beginning in the book of Acts, we see a lie being told by Ananias and Sapphira. There are lots of commentators comparing these two events in history of the Old Testament and the New Testament and how they're related and how God is speaking to His people about the importance of truth and holiness in our lives. Well, first of all, understanding the lie. When the people are blessed by the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the book of Acts, two things happen. Two things. They care more about God and more about people when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. But they also care less about things. This leads to a hilarious giving amongst the people in the church, a hilarious sharing, an overabundance for each person that comes and makes themselves a part of the church. Each one is helped. There is no communistic policy here in regards to giving or sharing or help. There is no enforced socialism. No, this comes from within the people themselves, a gifting of the Spirit of God. It's simply the love of God being shed abroad in people's hearts. It erupts spontaneously at the outflow of the Holy Spirit's blessing upon the people. The people desiring community and fellowship and unity with one another outflow to each other in way of giving and sharing and helping one another. Material things are less important than the well-being of God's church. And also it means not that they are building the church itself, but that they are building the people of God. Land is sold for the church's needs and the needs of the people that are being ministered to by the church. It's quite easy in this day and age to value highly our land and our houses, especially with the high prices our homes are now fetching. Technology has us grasping for ever better gadgets. My son was just telling me this past week that Apple just came out with some new technology on their iPads and their iPad minis. And I thought, ooh, new technology, bigger, better, faster, right? And so we move and we're pushed towards materialism, honoring those things that are physical in our lives. But really, these things become a black hole to our psyche, seeming never satisfied in our lives, never enough. I can understand Ananias and Sapphira's struggle. They have no doubt become enmeshed with a community that believes that it's so important in way of their community and fellowship and blessing of one another that people are so much more important. 95% they're with the people in that community. But there's that 5% where they draw back and they think to themselves, well, you know, in that day and age, they wouldn't have had an old age pension. They wouldn't have had health insurance. They wouldn't have had any security of any means. And so land would be prized by people of that time, as it is in our own, but maybe even more so because there was no government handout or means of social network to catch them if they went bankrupt or had any kind of fiscal downturn. And so you can see Ananias and Sapphira talking with one another and comparing what was happening in the church community and how people were so open and so giving and thinking. But at the same time, we have to be honest with each other in way of our ability to save ourselves if we fall. We have to be able to support ourselves. If we give the whole parcel of land and put it at the apostles' feet like men like Barnabas had done in just the verses succeeding this Acts chapter 5, we see Barnabas' name there as a son of encouragement that gives his whole piece of land, and they're thinking to themselves, very generous, but what about if everything fails? What if everything goes sideways? How then are we going to be able to exist? We need another dependency. We need some discretionary funds, some old age security. And so Ananias and Sapphira want to give liberally so that they look proper and they look good in way of the assembly and those that they were a part of in their community. Nothing wrong with wanting to look good and be responsible. And no doubt, the sale of their land was no small portion for them. It was a large portion of money that they were bringing and putting at the apostles' feet. The lie is a cover-up, a means of hiding. Not all the funds were given. They want to appear generous with no self-interest. And Peter here calls it a lie to the Holy Spirit. Because the special intensity of the sin consisted of its being against the light and knowledge with which the human spirit has been illumined by God Himself. They knew the truth, and He sees, and yet they told the lie anyway. God sees their heart, knows their heart, and yet they conspire together to lie anyway. The circumstance of the lie was also that it was an attempt to deceive those who that the Spirit had dwelt in the church itself, a secondary aggression. Well, what about Luke's agenda here in Acts, Luke being the author? Luke could have not included the ugly comment and circumstance of this lie in the history of the church, making the church kind of look bad. Maybe he could have painted a better picture. I'm sure he probably could have pulled from many different instances where the church had done some great things or told another story. Rather, he decides that this must be included in the early history of the book of Acts. I'm sure that Luke was seeking to be honest and tell the whole truth and way of the birth of that early church. If you read Luke's gospel, you will see that attitudes towards possessions and money are quite important to the author Luke. It's one of his big agenda items. Christians must be free from the love of things, from the love of money. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, we read, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I believe this is what the story of Ananias and Sapphira is all about. The Jesus community should be a people whose hearts have been utterly revolutionized by believing and trusting in Jesus. This revolution of heart should have believers caring more about people than they do about their own possessions. Faith is the promise of God's fatherly care for us, and it provides for us a freedom for us not to hold tightly to our possessions and our money, but to see those as tools for which we can serve one another. It frees us from a sense of worldly anxiety and therefore gives us an opportunity to be true witnesses of the living and true God. Luke stresses the freedom from things so that we can love people as we ought to love people and to love God as we ought also. Ananias had sold the plot of land and brought part of the proceeds to the apostles, and yet he says, "I've brought it all," and presents it to Peter. He presents with a lie. Ananias sells the land and brings the proceeds freely. There's nothing in way of church rites or restrictions or religious ceremony that would have him bring this whole piece of property and its possession to the apostles. It's not required. So Peter says in verse 4, "While your property remained unsold, did it not remain your own?" Then he goes on in the latter part of verse 4, "And after your property was sold, was it not at your disposal? If your heart doesn't tell you to bring it, don't bring it." What Luke is describing is faith and the freedom faith engenders within us as Christians. Christianity is not a religious conformity to a rite or a ritual. It's a matter of freedom in the love of God for us and our love for God. Being a Christian is a change from the inside out. When we prioritize our material things, we commit adultery. We make money and things our God. We are not meant to be dualists in this age. As Christians, we are to be holistic If we make God and money our priorities and try to sit on the fence, so to speak, or have our feet in both worlds, worshiping God, but similarly worshiping money, it's not what God would intend for us. Ananias wanted to categorize his inner world into two, holding both. God's judgment fell on him, and he dropped dead. Understandably, great fear filled the church at that time. This is the solemnity and respect due the holiness of God. Just in case you missed it, the same judgment is carried out on Sapphira, his wife, just 3 hours hence. So in case you missed it with Ananias, we have a repeat with Sapphira. Ignorant of her husband's death, she steps into Peter's presence, and Peter gives her a chance to repent, to tell the truth. Is this indeed the price that was given for the land? Yes, she says, this is all of it. And at that very instant, she too drops dead. She merely identifies herself as her husband's duplicate. Peter protests her answer. How could you conspire and test the Spirit, trying to see if they could get away with their deception? They deceive or try to deceive God Himself and the Apostle Peter. For a second time, Luke refers to the great fear that fell upon the church, the high regard they would have for God and His agenda and not our agenda and our possessions. Thirdly, the judgment of God is seen clearly here. Many people get offended at the severity of God here in the text. The finality and the swiftness of the judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira kind of catches our breath. Surprise! Isn't God a God of love? Isn't God a God of grace? Where is that in this judgment? Well, we learn three lessons from the text in way of judgment, in God's judgment. The first lesson we learn is that sin comes in different levels. This sin was particularly egregious because it wasn't directed towards Peter as a man. No, it was a lie to test the Holy Spirit. God shows His hate of hypocrisy here. The sin was also against the church. Falsehood ruins fellowship and relationship. If Ananias and Sapphira's sin had not been exposed and judged as it was, the Christian view of fellowship would have been diminished and smudged. Secondly, the sacredness of human conscience is also learned in this lesson. Paul said before Felix that he strove to keep his conscience clear before God and man. John meant in his gospel that we should walk in the light as he is in the light. It is to live a life that is transparent before men and before God. And it is in this openness that the early church got its foundation and also its power as it lived truly to God and to the people. Hiding, lying, secrets create guilt, hurt, and divisiveness. The necessity of church discipline is also in light here, the third lesson we gain from this swift judgment of God. Death seems to be somewhat a severe method of discipline in this account of Ananias and Sapphira. Sometimes we don't hold up as highly as God holds up the importance of honesty and truth in our relationships with each other and with God. But herein, God puts a stamp of value upon our relationships with one another and that truth be spoken clearly to each other. The church has often vacillated between rather harsh discipline over trivial matters or lax discipline over serious offenses. Church discipline ought to be always towards repentance and bringing the offender back into fellowship and relationship. However, if the sinner continues in his way, doesn't desire to repent of the sin, it should be judged by the church and punished. Degrees of discipline include these: removal from ministry positions within the church, and perhaps even a banning from the Lord's Supper. The table is always open to penitent sinners, but it needs to be guarded and conditional in way of saving from those that choose to live opposed to God and living in flagrant sin. The table is meant to be open in our relationship with God in recognition of needs to confess our sin and repent of our sin. So in conclusion, Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit, to the church, to Peter, hiding some degree of the amount that was brought before Peter. Ananias and Sapphira stand out to us, the church, as God's value upon us and the words we speak and we live by. We ought to strive with all we are to live lives of integrity and worth before each other and before God. We ought to value the church family highly. And by so doing, we honor God, we worship Him, and we do that in fear and respect of who God is as our Creator and our Sustainer and the Lover of our souls. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come before You and we ask that You would forgive us our sins of dishonesty. Lord, You know our hearts. You know how easy it is for them to go sideways and how easy it is to be ensnared by the trappings of our world. Give us clear vision of the glory that is Your name. Give us clear vision of the high value, as Pastor Sam prayed for us, that the Levites had such value in You rather than the land that came as an inheritance to all Israel. Lord Jesus, we come and claim You as our sole inheritance. Lord, may all these things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of Your glory and Your grace. And may we highly value You above all else, so that we be truth tellers and truth proclaimers for Your glory and for Your sake, the seer of all and the knower of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and worship in song.
Our closing benediction and a few announcements after from Pastor Larry. Our closing benediction is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. The Apostle Paul writing says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So may God mold us into a people who are holy and blameless before Him to be a blessing to this world.
Please be seated. Just like to draw your attention to a few bulletin announcements here before we depart. Just remind you that we do have a coffee time after our service in our connections room to my left, to your right. Just head down the hallway, and we're opening up the patio doors there, so don't feel that it'll be too tight because you can spill out, but not too far that you're on the street. Okay, we don't want to interfere with traffic, but so good to have so many of you here today, and we'd like to get to know you a little better. It's great that we're Acts 2:42 and Westwood Alliance, and we're together today. So fellowship is so important for the church. God has told us that we ought to love one another, and part of loving one another is getting to know each other a little better. So go up to somebody you've never met before, shake their hand and say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so," and you can follow from, you know, what goes rest, right? So do that during our coffee time after the service. Don't run off. Have a chance to get to know a few new people. Also, I just want to draw your attention to, ongoingly, we have our baptismal membership classes here for Westwood people. Tonight, Pastor Joe is going to be leading our baptismal class. So if you'd like to partake of that, just talk to him after the service. He's right over here, Pastor Joe. So please do make your way over there and talk to him. The next week, on the 11th, I'll be teaching the membership class. You'll need both those classes to be certified, to be interviewed, and then be baptized or transfer your membership. So please do come and talk to either Pastor Joe or myself about that, and do join the baptismal class tonight. Also, you'll notice that we have quite a few missional items here. We do have our Mission Sunday coming up, and also our missional Taste of the World. And Pastor Ray is going to be working and helping us to do that. So it's so good to have Pastor Ray here with us this morning. And he's going to be orchestrating and getting our congregations together to enjoy some meals and that sort of thing. And I believe there's a sign-up sheet outside, Pastor Ray, in way of that. And we'll have a little bit of promo about a Jaffrey offering coming up on the Mission Sunday, where we'll be offering some of our offerings towards sending out missionaries to the least reached people of our world. That 1-2% people that have no gospel witness. So see what you can do in way of considering going past your tithes and normal offerings to offer towards sending forth missionaries to our least reached people in our world through the Jaffrey offering coming up. So that'll be announced again next Sunday with a little video clip, so look forward to that. But even now, be praying about that opportunity that God affords us. Thank you all for joining us together, and may God bless you as you go into your week.